again, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, how we praise you and thank you for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, our Father, that we've read this morning, and pray that you will help us in understanding what you're saying to us, each one of us, that we might apply it to our hearts, that we might live for you day by day and bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful blessings that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ and in this wonderful country in which we live. We thank you, Father, for your constant grace and mercy. We do pray for those who are suffering, our Father. We think of those out in California that are going through all of this horrible destruction from the fires, and many have been killed. And we just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would have mercy upon the people there, and that this might soon be over, and that they will be able to get on with their lives. We pray that you'll be with your people there, that they might be good witnesses to their neighbors. We ask you, Lord, to work in a very special way. And we thank you, Lord, for our people here, for the church. We pray that you'd bind our hearts together in love for one another, that we might serve you faithfully and do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. We just thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful things that we have in our lives. As we come to Thanksgiving Day in just a few more days, may our hearts truly be grateful for all that we have. We are so blessed. And we pray this morning, our Father, for our missionaries. We thank you for the work that they're doing in various places around the world. We pray especially for the Bardens this morning. Thank you that Neva was able to visit with her children and grandchildren recently, and that she's feeling better. Ask you to continue to strengthen her. We pray for Mike as he goes into the prisons and works there. We know that there's all kinds of things that can happen, like this lockdown that happened recently. And we just pray, give them grace and help them to be faithful in presenting the word. Bless the church there at Monty and the other ones that they work with. We pray that your will be done. We pray that many people there would come to Christ and be saved by the grace of God, that you might work in their hearts. We think of this man named Bill that's 91 years old, who's faithfully coming to church but has not yet trusted Christ. We pray that he will have his eyes opened and that he will come to know you in a personal way. And Lord, we pray for all of our missionaries. We just thank you for the work that they do and going out to various places and giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. We pray that you will use them in a mighty way and help us day by day as we go about our daily lives, that we might be witnesses for Christ in whatever we're doing, wherever we may be, that we would shine as lights in a dark place. May your holy will be done. Thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us today. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started in Colossians a week or two ago, and I thought I would continue on with this. Here in this chapter, we find, is it down in verse 10? It says, "You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has already mentioned in the first chapter that in him he should have all the preeminence, the supremacy should be in Christ. And we are privileged to have him living in us by his Spirit. How wonderful that is to think about. And Paul here is speaking about the Lord Jesus and how we should honor and magnify him in all that we do. He starts off, he has a deep concern here for the people at Colossae. It tells us in the first verse, because he had never been there. They had heard the gospel from other people, probably from this man named Epaphras, that had proclaimed the gospel to them, and they had come to Christ and established a church. But Paul had never been there, and he had a deep concern for them that they might understand the truth and that they might be able to continue to live for God in the very best way. So here he's he says, for them and for the ones at Laodicea, which was another city close by, another church was established there. And he says, as many as have not seen me in the flesh. So he's concerned that they might understand that. And he's praying for them. And verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? You know, I don't know if some of you ladies may do knitting. Some of you men may do knitting. I don't know. But anyway, knit together, you know, in love. Your hearts knit together. And that's such a beautiful picture to think about for the church. We are called upon to love one another, right? Love one another. And here he says that you might have this love knit into your hearts for one another. And unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding. He wants them to have the truth ingrained in their hearts, that they might know exactly what the Lord is working in their lives and how he is helping them in their life day by day in their practical understanding of him. It says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ. Jesus, his coming into the world, you know, it won't be long before we'll have Christmas coming. And what a great time that is when we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. But what a mystery. How could God become a human being and go through all of the different stages of life? And yet this is what the scriptures teach us that happened. It's the mystery of how God works. You know, already thinking about it, even when someone is born, a baby is born into a family today, think of all that has happened in producing that child and coming into the world, and that in itself is a great miracle, isn't it? But to think that God himself came and became one of us. My, what a mystery that is. And he wants them to understand that. And it's hard sometimes to understand, isn't it? And I don't know if we can fully understand completely, but we need to accept that by faith, right? That this is what God has said, and he's always true to his word, and we know that it is so. That Jesus Christ came into this world as God in human form. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Yeah? How about that? That's something to think about, isn't it? And here, Paul is concerned about these people because of the false teachers that are going about teaching something that is contrary to what God has given them to know and to do. He's talking here, first of all, about false philosophies. You know, philosophy is the love of life, actually. You know, and everybody has a philosophy of some kind. It's one of those big words, but it means the love of wisdom, actually. And we should all be have a philosophy that is in keeping with God's word, you know. We're talking today about worldviews, right? Worldviews. And either you have a Christian worldview or you have a secular worldview, right? Of some kind or of some other persuasion. But he's saying here that I'm concerned that someone will not beguile you. That is, pull the wool over your eyes. You know, cause you to misunderstand the truth and entice you in some way into another way of thinking, something that's contrary to God's will. To look elsewhere other than to look to God is to follow after a false philosophy and idol worship, so to speak. You put something else in the place of God. And he says, I'm concerned that this not happen to you. And he speaks here. He wanted the believers to be united together in Christ. Because that's where we find strength, isn't it? When we're united together instead of divided in our way of thinking and so many different opinions about this, that, and the other. We need to be in harmony and unity in order to work together and to understand what we should be doing. Sometimes these other ideas, philosophies of life, are attractive. You know, it sounds good, but we have to be careful that it's not something that's going to lead us away from following after the Lord. He says here in verse 5, he says, even though I'm absent from you, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying or rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And these are military terms that Paul's using here. He says it's like an army that is steadfast in what they're doing. They're working together that they might accomplish the purpose. And he says here, I'm glad to see that your church is that way, that you're working together for the same purpose, just like an army has to be in sync in order to go against the enemy and win the battle. And the scripture tells us that we are in a warfare, spiritual warfare, that we need to be always vigilant and ready to serve the Lord together. Then he tells us the way we do that is that we walk by faith in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay? So we receive the Lord by faith, right? We put our faith and our trust and our confidence in Christ. He's our Savior. We have no one else to look to. So he says, so as you live your life from day to day, do it by faith. Look to Christ and allow him to lead in your life that you might be able to continue on just like you were saved by faith. Walk by faith. As you receive God's word into your heart, continue to do so day by day and allow the Holy Spirit to lead in your life and make you what you need to be. Then he gives us a couple of pictures here. In verse 7, he talks about a tree. He says, you're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Rooted. You know, the tree has to have deep roots in order to be able to stand and to be fruitful. Like it talks about over in the Psalms, a tree by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. You see? And that's the way that we as Christians should be, fruitful, doing every good work that God has given us to do, rooted and built up in him. So we also have the picture here of a building being built up in him and established in the faith. The church is like a building, one block after another, right? We all have our place in the building, and he says you're built up together in Christ. We are in him, and we have that wonderful privilege of knowing him and following him. He says you are abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Having a grateful spirit, a grateful heart. You know, we emphasize this once a year, fourth Thursday in November. But this is something that we need every day, isn't it? A spirit of thanksgiving, being grateful to God for all that we have in him, that we might continually rejoice in all the blessings that we have in him, and find the answers that we need for our lives, to have all of the fullness that he wants us to have. He goes on here in verse 8, he says, beware, be careful, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and not after Christ. Following after the rudiments of the world, which is the ABCs of the world, in other words. Don't allow someone to turn you aside from the right pathway. Continue to follow after Christ. Beware. Don't allow anything to turn you aside. Because he's the one, it says, who has all the fullness of God. You are complete in him. We said that already. And he goes on, he says in verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So this is a spiritual work that God does in our lives. Comparing it here to the act of that they have a circumcision for a child. But this is spiritual. The circumcision of your heart, in other words. To cut away everything that would hinder you, and that you might be completely given over to Christ. Put off the body of sin. And then he has a picture here of baptism. It says, we are buried with him, with Christ, in baptism, and we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So baptism is a picture, right? Our old man goes into the water and is buried with Christ, and then we come forth in resurrection to a new life with him, that we might go forth and be a light in this world in which we live today. Buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. We usually say when we have a baptism. And we are raised from the dead, just like Jesus was. Our old life is gone, and we have a new life with him. It's a picture of that. Not that the baptism itself would save anybody, but it's a picture of what God is doing in our lives. We are dead to the old life and alive to a new life in Christ. And he says that you're dead and you have been dead in your sins, but now you have been made alive together with him, having all of your sins forgiven. All your trespasses are gone. You know? That happens when we put our faith and trust in Christ, yes. But the step of faith after that is to be baptized. Jesus said this is the way we fulfill all righteousness, right? Is to demonstrate to others that we have received Jesus as our Savior, and we want everyone to know it. It's a testimony to everyone that I am a Christian. I am a believer. And I want you to know that and to know the Lord Jesus as well. So it's a testimony to people about your life. That's what it's all about. And he says here, beginning, he says that you need to beware of legalism, following after that which it gets you back under the law again. I spoke there of circumcision. And the Jewish people, of course, said that people would have to be circumcised in order, or men especially, would have to be circumcised in order to have salvation. But the scriptures do not say that. But baptism is a picture of our union with Christ, and it helps us to demonstrate to others that we are his people and that we want to serve him. So this was a problem at Colossae. They had these legalistic teachers would come in and say, you've got to keep the law, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to do these other things. And he says, no, you don't have to do that, because in Christ it's all been fulfilled. All of the Old Testament law and all of the rituals and everything is fulfilled in Christ. And we, when we accept him, we become a new person in Christ. We follow him and we seek to do his will. So all of this is working together to that end. Coming down to verse 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the charges that were against us, which were contrary to us. Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All of our sins, Jesus bore on the cross, that we might be forgiven and be made completely pure and clean before him. So in God's sight, he sees us as cleansed. All of the charges against us have been eliminated. He says, it's just as if you had never sinned. When you received Jesus as your Savior, he took our sins and nailed them to the cross. And now he's spoiled the principalities and powers, these demon powers, Satan, and all of that, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And we might question that sometimes. You know, you look around, you see all of the ungodliness and sin that's all around you, and you wonder, who's winning here, you know? And yet, Jesus is the winner. He has triumphed over it, and in the end, he's going to be the one who comes out on top. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, as when Christ comes again in power and great glory, when his enemies will be destroyed and he will be the absolute ruler of all. Righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So he's the one who wins. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Don't allow anyone to put you in bondage that you've got to do these things. He says, you've been set free from that. In Christ, we are free. We don't have to be subject to all of these ordinances of the law. They were only a shadow of things to come. The body is of Christ. So all we do is put our faith and trust in Christ and obey Him, walk in the way that He has given us, and we have His will done in our lives. So he says then the last thing is beware of man-made disciplines. Verse 18. He says, don't let anyone beguile you again, as that same word, deceive you, in other words, and take away your reward and tell you that you have to worship angels and all these other things that they bring in, a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. All the things that they might bring in, he says, don't let anyone fool you. Don't let anyone trick you. What you need to do is hold on to Christ, not holding the head from which all the body is joined together, that we might trust in Him. We're knit together. There's that word again. Increasing with the increase of God. So we're knit together with one another in love, and we're knit together with Christ. He says now, okay, to sum this up, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why are you still living as if you're not? That's what he's saying here. Touch not, taste not, handle not. All of these taboos, all of these ordinances of the law, you don't need to follow all those things. They're going to perish. He says, hey, they might seem to be wise, but they do not bring honor to God. And we need to not think that we have to give up everything. It's not a matter of our works, unless God might indicate to us that we need to do something. That's one thing, but this is not we're not saved by our works or by how we conduct ourselves. I have a quotation here. It says, an ascetic practices rigorous self-denial and even self-mortification in order to become more spiritual. But Paul says, this is not possible. It's through Christ, trusting Christ, that we're saved, and through following Him that we grow more like Him. We do not become more spiritual by following certain rituals or by denying ourselves certain foods or pleasures. So it doesn't; those things don't enter into the picture. We need to obey the Lord and walk in the way that He would have us to go. We have a living relationship with Christ. That's what it's all about. And so Paul here is warning about these things, the false philosophies, legalism, and asceticism, and all these other things that people get involved in. And he says that we need to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and follow Him. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there we have it. That's the great mystery. Christ lives in us, just like He came into this world in a human body. Now He has given us His Holy Spirit to live in us, and He is with us. He's the hope of glory, and that we have no other hope other than through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can rejoice that we know Him. I trust Each and every one of us here this morning do know him as our Savior and Lord. And if we don't, then we certainly need to call upon his name and ask him to come and to save us from our sins. That's the first step. And then to follow him day by day in all that we do, that we might be pleasing in his sight. Father, we thank you this morning for your word to our hearts as we've looked at this scripture. We pray that you will help us to understand it and that we might be able to serve you and live for you and do your will. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for all that we have in him. We know that he is the answer for everything that we need. And we pray that we would indeed put our faith and trust in him, and that we would walk in righteousness and truth day by day and allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and guide us in the way that we ought to go. May your will be done, dear Lord. Guide us and help us, and speak to each and every one in Jesus' name.